Good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? Guys, all right? Man, thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us here at the Vineyard. Really glad to have you. If you happen to be a guest, my name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. We are in for such a special treat this weekend. For those of you that don't know, this is my good friend Phil Strout. Phil is the national director of Vineyard USA, the movement that we're a part of. Some of you are sort of new to our church. You may not know that we're part of an association of churches called the Vineyard Movement. Phil is the leader of that for the United States, doing a fantastic job. He's done that for about 5 years. Yeah, but before that, Phil's been a Vineyard pastor. He's been a Vineyard missionary. He's fluent in all kinds of languages, and he has such a great way of communicating. We've had him here before, and you're going to love what Phil has to say today. So I'm going to give it over to Phil in just a moment. But before we do that, we need to receive our offering, you know, the important thing here. Receive our offering. If the ushers could come forward, and I was sort of joking about the important thing, but I do want to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church. And just take a moment to remind you that when you do that, you really are making a difference in so many people's lives. We help thousands and thousands. I think it's over 10,000 people a year with food and clothing through our compassion ministry. We have all kinds of outreaches to our community. We are sending a team to India on a mission trip. We just got back, by the way, some of you know, from South Africa, my family and I. We just actually got back Thursday night, had a great ministry trip there. We were part of we actually did a Vineyard Pastors Conference for all the leaders in South Africa. It was an amazing time. Thank you for those of you that prayed for us. Really, really appreciate that. But you know, those are the kinds of things we're able to do. We're able to make an impact all around the world because of our giving to God through our church. And so may the Lord bless you as you give. We're going to pray for the offering and pray for Phil's message and then give it over to Phil. Okay, would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give financially back to your work. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would supernaturally take the money that we give and you would use it to change our world one life at a time. I pray you'd bless not only our gifts, but bless us as the givers also. And we do thank you for Phil, Lord, and we pray that you'd really use what you've imparted to him to speak into our hearts. We open our minds and hearts to you, Lord, and we say, speak to us through the scriptures now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give it up for Phil Strout.
Thank you, folks. Thank you. Good morning. Came over the other night from the East Coast, and I was on the plane with a bunch of Jet fans that were on their way here, quite confident. So, dear God, we pray for the Cardinals today that they would beat the Jets. Now, lest you think my motives are pure, remember the Jets play in a division with my beloved Patriots. And I actually found a couple of Patriot fans amongst you this morning. If you are a Patriot fan, would you stand so we could stare at you? There we go. There we go. There we go. I couldn't remember if we had already played this year, if the Cardinals and Pats had played. I couldn't remember earlier. Brian was asking me. It wouldn't register, but that's not a good way to greet people, is it? To be antagonistic. I know I'm in hostile territory, but that's just goes with it. This morning, it is always a pleasure to come here to this church. Brian and Thor are dear friends. We've worked together for a number of years. This church is one of these lighthouse churches in the movement, and of course here in Phoenix, but really the influence of your church goes around the country and around the world. So I never take it lightly when Brian invites us to share with you. It's a positive thing. You know, this morning I want to share with you, I want to talk about the work of God in our lives, but I'm really calling it the slow work of God. We live in a world that is going so fast in so many directions, it's pushing everybody so hard. A couple of months ago, Jen and I, my wife, we had a wonderful day working on our small farm in Maine, and we were just just quietly wanted, we said, you know, as the afternoon wore on and it was the end of summer, we said, let's go to dinner. We have this favorite restaurant we like to go to. And we were as relaxed. It's not so much we were relaxed, we were just tired. But we walked into the restaurant totally calmed down. Totally like, we have no rush. We don't have to, we're empty nesters. We don't have children at home. We don't have to get back. We don't have to get up early tomorrow. Let's just have a good meal. We go in, and the young lady who was waiting on the table, she was serving the tables, she was probably in a warp six anxiety-filled time in her life. And she came up to the table, and she was just like, oh, I'm sorry, I'll get back to you. I'll come back, and I'll get your order. And I'm thinking, whoa, sweetie, we're good, we're good. We're not in a hurry tonight, so don't worry. When you get to us, we're good. And, well, I'll be back. And then she came back like 5 minutes later. Oh, I forgot to take it. And we had walked in there calm. We were just, I mean, it's the same restaurant we got engaged at in 42 years ago. So, I mean, this is like our little home, we know the booth where we were engaged. And in 10 minutes, she had us fighting. In 10 minutes, where Janet and I were like, the whole atmosphere changed. And we really wanted to be an influence on her. Yeah, I don't know what was going on in her life. It might have been the worst month of her life. She might her money might have run out at the end of the month. I mean, I have no idea. I had no judgment. It was just that her anxiety was quickly brought into our lives. And it's an example of what's going on around the world. I'd like to say just the United States, but it's not true. Fact of the matter is, the world is going so fast in so many directions that I believe it is a moment where we have got to inject some slow thinking into a very fast world. And, you know, the change, the speed of change going on in the world today is so fast. Where we have more technology in all of our handheld devices than we used to put men on the moon a short time ago. Every time we get it, there's a new device comes out. I'm a bit Jurassic, as you can notice. I still use one of these, you know, but I do. I've got a smartphone. I can click it along. Not as good as some of you, but I, you know. But it's just going so, so fast. And the world is now, there's a bit and a slow, but you're going to hear more about it in the press over the next several months. There is a bit of a rebellion going on in the world towards the speed of cultures. And by that, there's actually a group called Slow Food. Not a joke. It was started by a young Italian man who was just disgusted with fast food. And when they were about to put the first McDonald's near a very popular and historic site in Spain, a group of people gathered to protest against fast food coming to their area. So much so that this started in 1989, but so much so that today there are 1,300 groups and a membership of more than 100,000 people. And they gather on a regular basis to eat slowly. And they will only eat food that was grown by local farmers. They want to know the whole process. Today, they call the movement, their chapters are called, and dead on serious, they use a Latin word, but in Spanish it would be convivir. Convivir. To live together, to live with. And they're conscious, they want to slow this down so they can actually enjoy it. You know, you and I, and there's so much so that recently was celebrated World Slow Day. Did you know that? There's actual websites, I know some of you are going to Google it right now as I speak, but because I know how this works, but Google this, The Art of Living Slowly. And you're going to find that there is actually something happening, and I believe, and I feel very convicted about this, to talk about this in relationship to the work of God in our lives. Most of us have been trained in whatever professional discipline, whether it be chemistry or in science or education or sports or whatever, to have checklists. and bam, get it done. Get it on the list and get it off the list. Get it on the list, get it off the list. We are pushed with an efficiency of, we had day timers and now we have Google calendars, we have alarm clocks that tell us it is time to brush your teeth, it is time to get up, it is time to drink a cup of coffee, it's time to have your fourth cup of coffee, it is time to call your mother, it's time to call your father-in-law, it's time to, and we just, little machines. Now, here's the problem. We live in a microwave culture, but follow a crockpot kingdom. And those things collide. Because the speed of the world, there's one problem. It doesn't seem that God got that memo. And now here's the thing. As a member of the body of Christ, I must be a disciple of Christ. If I'm going to say, there's not like a box you chip up, you can check off saying, I want to follow God. I want to know God. I want to go to heaven. I want an eternal life. I want the best that God has in my life today. But I really, you know, I'll check that box. But this thing of being a disciple, there's not two separate boxes, folks. There's only one box. Disciple of Jesus. Now, here's my question. Well, okay, that if I'm a disciple, okay, I serve and I give up my rights. I serve God, I serve other human beings, but how long before I can check off the box? How long am I? And here's the good news, your whole life. Well, how long do I have to be the servant of others? Say it after me, until I die. There's not many things you do until you die. I mean, if you're married or you're going to be married, you want to be married or you regret, you used to be married or whatever, however all the different statuses are, you said, until death do us part. There's not many things you say, until death do us part. Here's one of the things. As a follower of Jesus, it's a slow kingdom coming. The slow work of God is he transforms us into the, he forms Christ in us, but it is a slow work. Here's my second statement, it'll be up on the screen, is discipleship is a slow work of deep transformation. It's a slow work. I wished it was a fast work. When I talk about it being a slow work, let me just say something. It's not because of my personality. This is not a personality talk. This isn't because, well, Phil just likes things slow. No, the fact of the matter is, I'm one of those guys that likes things fast. I love racing. It doesn't matter what's racing, anything going fast and in competition with others, I love. Be it motorcycles, cars, planes, anything that's going fast, that's dangerous, motorcycles. I've ridden motocross since I was a little guy. I mean, we always push the edge. I love everything fast. I wish my transformation was fast. I wished I could have been formed into a full disciple of God quickly. I wished I made a decision 42 years ago to be a follower of Jesus. I wish that I could say there was a short term and I could finally, bam, off the list, man of God. Just doesn't work like that. Just say with me the word slow. Slow. See, we can't even say it fast. It is something, and oftentimes as this true transformation happens in our lives where we know, no, God really spoke to me. God really said this was going to happen in my life. And I want to come, yes, I know that. I work with pastors literally all over this country. Young men and women who know that they've heard from God about their life and they've said yes. And it's not just in ministry, but in professions and families and moms and dads and grandparents. And when because everything is promised to us quickly, and we say, well, no, but I got a word from the Lord that God was going to use my life, but hey, I'm 24 years old, the train's leaving. Like, really? Really? You're 24? Well, yeah, and I, you know, they told me I'd give my life to Jesus and Jesus would use my life. Well, he is, but right now he's getting to know you, you know. It's not as though it's all gonna bang. Well, here's one of the problems is that usually when we quote people out of the Bible, we talk about biblical characters, that's true historically. We always bring out their best and in their prime moment. And then we start feeling lower, lower, less, and less about our own journey. Because we're not this like magical transformed people. And I think it's time that we talk about this. I think it's time that we say, okay, yes, the Lord is at work in our lives. Yes, the Lord is working in our community. Yes, the Lord is at work in our marriages and in our families and with our children. Some of you are thinking, man, I remember when I married that guy. I thought, you give me 3 years and I'll have him transformed. Here I am 30 years later and look what I got. No, ladies often marry figuring the transformation's going to happen. The men live knowing it's a slow kingdom coming. You know, when if I ask my wife, what are you thinking about? And she says nothing, she's lying. When she asks me what I'm thinking about, when I say nothing, I'm telling the truth. It's a slow kingdom coming. You know, it's so interesting, us in the vineyard, that we feel our theological moorings being in the kingdom of God has come, but not yet. That Jesus came and he inaugurated the rule and the reign of God on the earth amongst the humans, and yet we know he's coming again to consummate that kingdom. And so we live in the tension that the kingdom has come, but not yet, not fully. We still have the contradiction of one age invading the other age. And we're pulled into two realities. We pray a prayer that God had taught us how to pray. And the reason I'm teaching this morning and teaching this in this little window around the vineyards is simply because we are long-haul people. That which ripens quick usually rots quick. I'm not going to detour into the world of agriculture and producing and how the ground works. And usually when something ripens quick, it rots quick. Jesus taught us to pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. That was the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come on the earth. Let the earth experience what's going on. And if we're not careful, this is what gets introduced. A bit of triumphalism and half of the picture where, well, no, Jesus came. We're victorious. We're triumphant. We are a people of a future age. Yes, and the kingdom of God breaks in. Amen. I believe it. I love the breaking ins of God. I love healing. I love it when people are delivered from evil spirits. I love it when God heals lifelong wounds and takes addictions and puts a person back together, takes brokenness and puts it back together. It's a slow kingdom coming. When we say the kingdom has come, by the time, now listen to me, listen to why I'm saying this. This is very, very important. Little window here. When we say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, righteous is your name. Would your kingdom come, let your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. We're saying, give us tomorrow's bread today. Let the earth be like it is in heaven. By the time we end the prayer, 50 more children have been sold into sex slavery. Across the globe. We said, no, the kingdom has come. We are a triumphant people. By the time you get those words out of your mouth, 10 more boys, little boys, have been conscripted into some militia somewhere on the earth. More hunger, more pain, more domestic violence, more breakups of families. And this is the good news. Folks, we belong to a slow kingdom that is coming. It has come and it is yet coming. And God is at work all the time. You may be a parent. Possibly you're a parent of a wayward child. A child who's just living in rebellion. A child maybe you're older and you have adult children. And you're thinking, you know, I brought my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They once told me in church that raise a child in the way he that raise a child in the fear of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Raise your child to believe in God, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, or she will not depart from it. And you're thinking, boy, my children are wayward. What's up with that? So I've had distraught people come to me and say, Phil, I've prayed for my child for 20 years. Sometimes my first answer is he dead yet? Well, no. Hang on. Sometimes it's like the book is only in the third chapter and you're already saying, oh, this book is done. That will never work. The marriage won't work. Life won't work. The healing won't come. That wayward child won't come back. No. You're in the third chapter of the book, man. You got seven more chapters to go. It's a slow kingdom coming. Now, open with me or click on your device to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, because I want to make sure you understand that when we use biblical examples, when we talk about the kingdom coming, it is a tension. And this doesn't have to do with personality. As you're opening to Galatians chapter 1, click on your device or turn the old Jurassic pages of the Bible here, the book. I'm gonna jump in here at 15. Galatians 1, 15. This is Paul. And usually when Paul's quoted, it's the best of Paul. At the best moment of his life. In the most accomplishment of his life. I mean, Paul gets his own like pages in the back of these old Bibles. We have Paul's journeys. They didn't put any of my journeys on there. I guarantee I've traveled 50, 60 times further distances than Paul ever did. Paul's journeys are talked about in the Bible. And we say, the great Apostle Paul. Really? Why do we always look at somebody else's best in the moment of triumph and then say, and that's the shot? Listen to what he says here. Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. Did you just follow that? Did you just hear the language? Because I read it in 5 seconds. But we just covered years of reality. Years. Years of transformation. When he says this, he says in verse 17, he says, but I went away to Arabia. Have any of you ever been to Arabia? Any of you have seen the deserts of Arabia? Do you know what's there? Nothing. No malls, no football stadiums, no universities. Dirt. Miles and miles and miles of dirt. 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 Paul says, I had this ecstatic experience with Jesus that's recorded in Acts chapter 9. And it's funny because when we read of Paul's life, he had the experience with Jesus coming and knocking him off his horse. Then we have the experience of Paul meeting Barnabas and meeting the apostles, and then Paul going out on his first missionary journey, and Paul going out on his second missionary journey, and Paul going out on his third missionary journey. And then we get to 2 Timothy, and he's writing the last letters of his life, and Paul is enshrined as a great man of God. And that took me 17 seconds to say. But could we just say this? Could we say 3 years? Just say 3 years. 3 years. But God knew him from his mother's womb and set in motion a life. But then the formation of that life was a slow kingdom coming. Where? It's possible that 14 years later, Paul begins to really engage. But we just don't, because we, in static time here, we read this, we don't catch the drift of it necessarily. So Paul is presented, and the depth of his teachings. How did Paul, as he did in this letter to the Galatians, how did he pen out all the theology and the understanding of Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. Where did Paul learn that? He didn't learn that in rabbi school. He didn't learn that in Pharisee school. He didn't learn that. Remember, he went to the University of the Desert in obscurity for years, and God was forming a person. Now, just to give you a little, you know, one more look at this. Click on your device to the right, chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. It says this. Remember, Paul had planted these churches in Galatia, which is present-day southern Turkey, a network of churches. And after he planted these churches and led these people to Christ, there was a group of people coming in behind him. After he left town, a group of people would come in behind and criticize and discredit Paul and his message. So the people were losing their way. And the book of Galatians was actually kind of a tough book. It's a letter that's sort of like frank. It's when like a dad has to have come to Jesus talk with a son or a daughter or something. So Paul's really been talking to them, and now he switches the language in verse 19. He really comes down to the crux of the moment, one of the most epic verses in the entire scriptures, because it helps us understand the long journey and a slow kingdom coming. This is what it says, verse 19. It says, my children, because he's changed his tone now, he's saying, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. How long does that take? A lifetime. How long does it take for Christ to be formed in my life? A lifetime. In your life? A lifetime. In a congregation's life? What if all this first 25 years, or however long the North Phoenix Vineyard's been going on, 30, 35 years, maybe as old as Brian, 70, 80 years, I don't know. I really don't know, you know. But what if all of this is so the Lord's been forming and forming and forming and forming North Phoenix Vineyard for such a day as this? What if that's really what this is all about? What if it's all been like, okay, I feel often, Jan and I, we've been married 41 years, I feel often like we're just getting ready to leave kindergarten. We sort of got some rhythm here. We sort of understand a little bit more, but wow, we're such at the beginning of this journey until Christ is formed in us. That's what he's saying. It's a slow kingdom coming. If when you get frustrated in the lives of other people, whoa, God's not done. You get frustrated with your marriage, whoa, you're trying to interpret the entire book by the third chapter. It just doesn't work. It's a slow kingdom coming. Will God finish what he started? Yes, he will. The scriptures are clear. Faithful is he that calls, that he will also do it. Paul once said to the group of the church there in Philippi in northern Greece, he said, I'm confident of this, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that starts it finishes it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You look at somebody and say, well, that's not a very good Christian. You got it. You nailed it. You could look at me and say, really, Phil? Really? Like, you're a leader in the body of Christ? I know. Quite desperate, isn't it? That's my opinion. I mean, when they asked Jan and I to do the job we now do for the Vineyard, this is in September 2011, we're just a couple of young people from the state of Maine that we just fell in love with Jesus as teenagers and been doing this for 4 decades, but you know, when they asked us the night to take this responsibility, we went back to our hotel and laid in bed till the wee hours of the morning, giggling like a couple of teenagers. Like, really? Really? The Vineyard's this desperate? This is what it's come to? Why? That's a true story. Because we know who we are, and we know the imperfections, and we know that it's a slow kingdom coming. But we also believe that faithful is he that called us. He will finish the work. We just keep saying yes, yes, and sometimes we go by jet, and sometimes we get pounded through the keyhole. Sometimes we're traveling with, at the, you know, we're, it's just on with God, and other times we're just sucking dust like, I don't even know. Am I a contradiction? Am I a hypocrite? Because people say, well, I don't go to church, it's filled with hypocrites. You know what you should say when somebody says that? I know. I know. That really should be the response. Say, oh, no, no, not at my church. My church is wonderful. Oh, just come to my church. It's, yeah, yes, everybody's wonderful. Don't oversell what you can't serve. Our churches are made up of imperfect people that are under the slow kingdom coming, formation and transformation. And God, and what seems like God suddenly breaks in, actually is not a sudden break in. God's been cooking that cake for a long, 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 long time. The reason what gives me hope is that I believe God is really good at being God. And he feels very affirmed that I think that. He feels very affirmed that I just said that to him. There's often times when we, you know, the Lord, he's cooking something. He's doing something in your life and in my life. And it's not, and the work of God's not always fun. I mean, think about it. You know, sometimes you just feel like he's cooking you. And he turns up the heat. And you want to get out of the oven. You say, oh, God, no, I'm ready. Let me loose on the world. Give me the opportunity. I just want to go to the world. God says, no, 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 no. No, really, God, let me out of this oven. Man, all of a sudden, what seems like all of a sudden, you feel the oven doors beginning to open. A little bit of hope's coming. And you go, oh, is it? Finally, yeah, I've been faithful. I've walked the walk. I've talked, you know, I've stayed at it. Oh, I feel the Lord's opening some opportunity here that my day is coming. Yeah, here it is. Oh, the Lord's opening the oven door. Oh, yeah, and he said, oh, he's starting to slide out the pan. Oh, things are cooling down. Oh, we're getting ready here. Hang on, honey. We're heading out. This is our moment. God is going to change the world. We're about to be unleashed on the world. And he gets you all the way out of the oven, and you think, woohoo, glory. And he flips you over and puts you right back in. Are you kidding me? The slow kingdom coming. I don't think we talk enough about the faithfulness of God in the transformation of a human being. God is really good at doing what he said. Let me give you one more quick biblical insight. And flick on your device to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Or take about a quarter of an inch of pages and turn them. Luke chapter 1, we have the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born, and the whole narrative of him coming into play and being as a human, it's filled with celestial traffic. I love that phrase, celestial traffic. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Normally, I wouldn't read a passage this long, but we have to catch the swing here. It says, verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It's just a priestly assignment. So this guy, Zacharias, got that responsibility. That's been his assignment. And the whole multitude of the people, verse 10, were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. Verse 11 gets interesting. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Fear, you know, every time you see an angelic appearance in the scriptures, it's like, ugh, they're scared out of their skin. So some of us say, oh, I'd love to see an angel someday. Ooh, hang on. Verse 13, I love verse 13. But the angel said, don't be afraid, I'm an angel. in his best British accent. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Now listen to this. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." It's a barren couple. They've gone through their life together, their marriage together, and they've cried out to the Lord relentlessly, relentlessly have asked God for a child. And what would appear as suddenly an angel breaks in. It's not a suddenly. This thing's been in the works forever. But it's just suddenly on the earth, but being cooked by God all through the divine timeline. Now the angel comes and he says, "Okay, your petition has been heard." I want to speak to somebody right now. And this is a total interruption. It's not my notes. I want to speak to a mother and father who have been praying for a wayward child for years. And I would like to say to you, I don't say this as the angel of the Lord could say, but I am saying your petitions before the Lord are heard. Do not stop praying for that thing, for somebody with addiction. Do not think just because you cried out and that addiction is still eating your lunch that God will not hear that petition. It's a very, very, very clear moment that our petitions are not a vain thing. Now back to the script. This is what it says. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. Verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now that's a nice thing to be said about your child. Everyone's going to rejoice at his birth. Now it gets heavy into prophetic understanding. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Well, that's quite a statement. While that child is in the mother's womb, that child is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Zacharias' mind, he's a priest. His mind is starting to crank up. Think about it. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel, verse 16, back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Zacharias' mind now is in warp 6. These are the words, the prophetic words that close the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord is coming saying, I've heard your prayers and God is about to give you a son. You are going to have a child. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to fulfill the very thing that Malachi talked about. This is going to be a great man. That's what the angel of the Lord said. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the obedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know? Really? Really? I mean, I'm just going to put it in today's vernacular. Get out of town. Why? What are you talking about? That's my interpretation. Zacharias said, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. Have you seen my wife? Really, think about it. He's thinking, I am an old man. He's like, really? Really? This doesn't add up. It would have been good, God, had you showed up about 30 years ago. We might have been able to cooperate. Now this guy plays the big. He says, the angel, verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. I mean, there's no bigger card than that. In the vineyard, we say, if you have a prophetic word for somebody, or an inclination or word of knowledge, say, maybe, well, I could be wrong, but I have this impression. Right? Isn't that how we're taught to do prophetic ministry and do ministering in the spirit like that? Yeah. Well, not Gabriel. He goes, now, the reason I know what I just said to you is true is because I just came from the presence of God. Boom. That's dropping heavy artillery. No. Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah. God, creator, sustainer, giver of life. He just sent me to come into this room and to tell you this is all coming into play. Now, You're going to have to sit on the sideline and watch it quietly. Verse 20, he says, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you didn't believe my words. It's not a big punishment. It's just like, quiet down and watch, Pee-wee. But the end of this verse 20 is one you have to, you're going to have to decide, are you going to really embrace a divine timeline in the outworking of God in life, on the earth, in the narrative of the human race, and also in your own life? Because this is what it says. You didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. How long does it take to form a disciple? How long does it take to actually have Christ formed in us? How long does it take for a church to actually reach its stride, to do the thing? How is it that, gee, I thought way over here when God spoke to my life something was going to happen, and here we go and go and go and go and go and go and go, nah, 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 in the proper time? I believe this is a very important thing. You and I can't push this. I love the ending of how this particular narrative ends. Look at verse 80. Click on your device, one click to the right. Verse 80, and the child, in reference to John the Baptist, the child that the angel announced, it says, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let me give you Phil's version. He lived in absolute obscurity until the day when God said, now. He makes his way into the scene, the human narrative, as this wild man making the announcement of the coming of the king. Now, we read his announcements in John 1 when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We read John's announcement when he says, he must increase, I must decrease. We read John's announcement when he says, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you in the spirit and fire. How did he learn those things? Because he had just been through 25 years in the university of the desert. It's a slow kingdom coming. I can imagine him as a 15-year-old saying, yeah, okay, God, yeah, come on. My dad told me that you said. My dad told me. Now he's 20. He's a man. He's a grown man. He's 25. Like, really? Really? In the desert eating bugs? Really? Really? This is my life? This is like the great call of God? Then John finally is brought into what it was that God actually had created him to do, and he's on scene for a few months and loses his head. Really? All of that for this? All of that desert living for this? See, folks, it's a slow kingdom coming. And I part of my responsibility, I want us all around. I've said for years, pastoring and planting churches, that I've never been committed to having big meetings. I've always been committed, and this is what I've always said to folks that I've pastored. I want you around 25, 35, and 55 years from now in love with Jesus, in a true substantive formation of God going on in your life. It's a slow kingdom coming. God is faithful to finish what he has begun. He's the author and he is the finisher. And you and I, we just stay in this process. And listen, here's the last slide I'll put up. God calls a person like you. God forms disciples like you folks on his schedule, in his way. And he knows where you are, who you are, and how you are. God is good at his job. Let's stand. Let's just stand. In the vineyard, we also, you know, you just got to believe, although I'm teaching a slow kingdom coming, I believe that God in breaks and he breaks in. For some of you, there's going to be a healing this morning, a healing. You have stopped praying prayers because they went unanswered. And you know who you are and you know what you've prayed about. I believe this morning God wants to release another, just almost like an endurance reality, a perseverance in praying for those people. So would you right now, let me just ask you this. How many of you know in your life there's things you used to pray for because of an unanswered reality, you've just sort of dropped praying. You've stopped asking. How many? Just raise your hand. Okay, see, it's a slow kingdom coming. You're going to make it. And so are the people that breaks your heart and the situations. So, Father, I pray right now. Just reach your hands out. Father, I pray right now. You know the reality of every story in this room. And I pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done in their lives as it is in heaven, that their realities with their children, with their job, with their profession, with their finances, with their emotions, with mental illness and family members and all the complexity going on in the earth. Lord, we say, though it tarry, we will wait for it. May we believe you more than we even believe the present situation. So here at the church, people will be down front to pray. And some of you just need someone to just pray with you. You don't need a whole lot of counseling. The Word of God has done the counseling this morning. But what you need is somebody with skin to say, I'm going to agree with you that there's some life-giving spirit right now to stay the course and believe in God for what he said would go on.
Can we have our ministry team please come forward? If you happen to be a guest, this is something we always do at the end of our services. We pray for people. People who are sick, people who are afflicted with demonic stuff, people who need jobs, people who are challenged with an addiction, people who want their marriage put back together, whatever need you may have, we would love to pray for you. And so we have a trained ministry team. They'll be up here. We're going to dismiss the service in just a moment, and if you'd like someone to pray for you, please take a few minutes, come to the front, find one of these people. We'd love to do that. And then if you're a guest, maybe you've been coming several times, but you've never taken the opportunity to go to a guest welcome. We always have those after every service. Out in the lobby, we have an information center. We have some pastors out there, some leaders. We'd love to answer any questions you might have, give you some information that you can take with you. And so if you're a guest, please come by and do that. I want to just pray a blessing over all of us before we go. So if you just received this blessing from the Lord, it's out of the book of Numbers in the scripture. It's called a priestly prayer, the prayer of Aaron. So just receive this from the Lord. God, I thank you for all my friends here. And as they go today, God, I pray that this word that was imparted from Phil would just really germinate in each one of our hearts. God, give us perseverance and endurance not to give up, even though so often it's just this slow work of God, the slow kingdom coming in our lives. So give us that perseverance. And I pray your blessing on each one, Lord. Bless their bodies, their souls, their spirits. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, don't forget, go Cardinals on Monday night!